a lot that goes into a worship service, and I'm very, very grateful for everyone who played a part, both in the scenes and behind the scenes, and helping our worship to be meaningful this morning. This July, Donna and I had spent a week on the shore of Lake Winnesquam in New Hampshire, and the place where we were staying, it had a deck that overlooked the lake. And one morning, I woke up very, very early, and I went out on the deck and sat there, and there was a mist on the surface of the lake, and there was no wind, and the water looked like glass. And then I heard it. That's my imitation of a loon. I don't see them in New Jersey, and so I was fascinated to see them up there. It was so neat. And I don't know how close or how far the loon was, because anything, any sound that was made would have just echoed for miles across the lake. And that scene in nature for me creates an image of what I think of when I think of the idea of peace. I mean, except for me and the loon, everybody else was asleep, including the lake. We're in a series entitled Becoming Awesome from the Inside Out. And what that means is that because of God's redemption in our lives, because he's given us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he's poured out the Spirit in our lives, which we just celebrated in baptism. This starts when a person comes to faith. They receive God's Spirit. And what the Spirit does is he begins a long, gracious, gradual process of forming in our lives fruit, like the fruit in a garden or the fruit in a tree. And that fruit is deep-seated character change. God is giving us by his Spirit the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's one change in which he's gradually working all these different character traits. And we've looked at love and joy the past 2 weeks. And this week, we're going to look at peace. Because God wants to build into our character and into our everyday life his peace. And so we're going to consider what peace is, the weed of peace, the counterfeit of peace, and how to cultivate this peace in our lives, staying with our agricultural motif. So what is peace? Well, I'd like to suggest to you, based upon Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, that peace is a form of contentment. It is a form of contentment. In Philippians 4, which we read as our call to worship, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." He says that we receive peace as a result of thankful prayer. We have prayed out our hearts, and we are thankful that God has heard each and every one of those prayers and requests. And because we prayed out our hearts in the presence of God, and we're thankful that we've heard that he's heard, we are content. Our hearts are at rest in God. It's like when you're enjoying a good meal, a big meal, and you've been eating for a while, and you look down at your plate, and there's still some left, and you say, Can't do it. Can't do it. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I've had enough. At home, it takes me a couple of hours to cut the lawn. And there's nothing like finishing. And then I look and I see everything's even and the edges are all done and the leaves are all off the driveway and I'm covered with sweat. And I just go into the house and take off my shoes and sit down and let my body cool, let it dry, take a weight off my legs and drink something cold. Ah. Peace is a condition in which our hearts and our minds are at rest. We are content in God, and though things may be happening around us, we feel grounded and we feel secure in Him. The weed of peace is anxiety and restlessness. In Isaiah chapter 57, verses 20 through 21, the prophet describing the wicked describes them this way. He says, "The wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." I talked about my experience on Lake Winnesquam. Just before that experience, I took my son and daughter-in-law and granddaughter to Gloucester just as a hurricane was passing by. And we went to the ledges on East Gloucester and watched as the waves came crashing in against the ledges. And then if you come after that situation and you walk along the coast, you see all the lobster traps that have been washed up and all the debris that has been washed up by the restlessness of the sea. Anxiety is like a tumultuous, stormy heart. You're worrying about one thought after another, after another, after another, and they just keep crashing in and stirring up more debris and stirring up more mud. And it seems like it's impossible to find any kind of secure footing amidst all these competing thoughts. It's fascinating because the Greek word for anxiety, merimnazo, means to be in pieces or to have a divided mind or be distracted, to have multiple minds running at the same time and going on at the same time. And anxiety is having that divided mind that is all over the place with no semblance of rest and no semblance of security. So that's the weed of peace, anxiety. What's the counterfeit? What's the counterfeit? I'd like to suggest to you cynicism and hardness of heart. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, again describing the wicked, Paul says, "They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Again, they've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. He says the wicked have a calloused heart. And because they have a calloused heart, they don't care about other people. They don't care about how other people feel. They don't care about how they feel. They just do whatever they want. When I was young, I had already started learning to play the violin, but I decided I was going to learn to play the guitar as well. And I found something out when you try to play the guitar. The strings really, really hurt your fingers because they're much thicker than the strings on a violin, and some of them are even rough. They're wrapped with little pieces of wire, and it was hurting my fingers so bad to learn how to play the guitar that I gave it up because I already had the violin. It was like they were competing with one another. But I found something out, that guitar players, they just keep playing and playing and playing, and gradually the skin on their fingers becomes thicker and thicker and thicker, covered with calluses, and the strings no longer hurt. and they can play more because their fingers are calloused with skin. A calloused heart is different. A calloused heart is cynical. It's indifferent. It doesn't care. When your heart is hardened, you don't feel concern for anything. But that is not peace, okay? When life is tumultuous and difficult, and you just shut down and say, I really don't give a rip. Or you make some smart aleck remark, or you just slough it off and say, it's nothing. That's when you deaden yourself and ignore and just disregard the weights of life. It's one of the reasons why people turn to narcotics or an addictive behavior, because they want to deaden their feelings. It's too much work to hurt. It's too much work to feel. So I don't feel at all. I just inebriate it. No love, no concern, no hope, no disappointments. And that's not peace. That's cynicism and hardness of heart. Well, we know what it is. Now we know what it's not, and we know where the challenge lies. How do we develop this in our lives? How does peace grow within the believer? And what kind of choices and activities can we do to cooperate with what God is doing in our hearts? And I'm going to give you two suggestions, okay? The first is this. Take up Jesus' cross by faith. Take up Jesus' cross by faith. The message of peace is latent within the good news gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God." Again, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sorry, left that part out. He says some people have peace with God, and some people don't. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have peace with God. And if you don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you do not. He says, we are justified by faith. Now, that is a technical term. It is a legal term. It is a courtroom term. It is the scene in which the judge brings down his gavel and he says, not guilty. And in God's case, it also includes the declarations innocent and forgiven. And the reason that God is able to declare over an individual not guilty is because the wrongs of that individual, the sins of that individual, the shame of that individual has been placed upon Jesus on the cross. And Jesus took upon himself the sin, the shame, the guilt of everyone who believes in him. And because that sin and shame and guilt was taken by Jesus upon the cross, for the one who believes, there is therefore none left. No sin, no shame, and guilt. Its price has been paid by the cross of Jesus. And because we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sin, God slams down the gavel, and he says, not guilty. But that's not all. That's not all. There's two things involved in being justified by faith. The second is this. Jesus Christ God's Son, was born as a human in the world and lived his entire life from his infancy to his adulthood in complete and absolute obedience to his Father. Jesus Christ was the only righteous man. His record before God was complete, perfect, and full. He was completely and absolutely righteous. And when a person places their trust in Jesus Christ, not only is their sin, guilt, and shame taken away and paid for, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ is applied to our account so that we who come before God with no righteousness of our own, no record of our own, no goodness of our own, because of what he has done, because we believe in him, have been declared to be absolutely righteous in the sight of God, a delight to him, a pleasure to him, a son, a daughter. And the benefit of all these things, of the forgiveness and the acceptance, doesn't come because we're trying so hard to be religious. It doesn't come because we're so faithful in our church. It doesn't come because we read our Bibles or pray. It doesn't come because of anything that we do or bring to the table. We come empty-handed, absolutely unacceptable, and we believe that Jesus gives us these things by faith and by faith alone. And as a result, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. In Romans chapter 8, verses 31 through 34, Paul reasons this out, because the Christians there were undergoing persecution and suffering and hardship. And he asks a series of questions to drive this home to them. He says, "What then shall we say to these things, all these sufferings and hardships that they're going through? If God is for us, who can be against us? He, God, who did not spare his own son, Jesus, but gave him, Jesus, up for us all, how will he, God, not also along with him, Jesus, graciously give us all things?" If God didn't spare his son, what is he holding back on? Who shall bring any charge, accusation, against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who, anybody, can condemn? Answer: nobody. All of these benefits come to us through the cross of Jesus Christ because of faith. And we take up Jesus' cross by faith from the very first day in which we turn to him and trust him and say, "Lord, what can I do?" And the answer: believe. Humble yourself, repent, turn to me. Ask for mercy, ask for forgiveness, ask for him to come into your life. And by faith, we have peace with God, eternal peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. It's done. It is finished. And every child of God who has come to faith in him has that peace, because it's latent in what Jesus did, not what we did. But we receive its benefit and we experience its benefit when we trust him. So, number one, take up the cross by faith. Number two, take up Jesus' yoke by faith. take up Jesus' yoke by faith. When my parents were still together, every November, my father would come to Maine and he'd go deer hunting. And while he was there, my mom loved antiques and collectibles. And he would, in his downtime, scour through the antique shops of Maine and buy her something and bring it home and give it to her for Christmas. And one year, my dad needed help for me to carry and place under the Christmas tree the thing that he had bought for her. And what he bought for her was a yoke. That is an ox yoke. It's an antique device that's used to bind two beasts of burden side by side so that they could work a plow or pull a wagon or pull something together. And Dad bought one of those for my mom, and it was under the Christmas tree. And she loved it. Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Does that sound like peace? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and lowly of heart, humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Rest for your souls. Does that sound like peace? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So in this passage, Jesus offers rest to everyone who is working hard and burdened. It is apparently not a complete escape from work, and it's not a complete escape from all burdens, but it is a lightening of the burdens, and it's making them bearable, and it's accompanied with a spiritual and emotional sense of rest or peace. He says that we experience this peace by taking his yoke and learning from him. And we saw the picture of the yoke. It's an old-fashioned device for linking together beasts of burden so that they might be able together, side by side, to accomplish more work. Now, with two animals yoked together, they can do more together. And when we are working hard and burdened, Jesus invites us to take his yoke. He's on one side, and he wants us to put our head in the other side. And he expounds on this by saying that in doing so, we should learn from him. And it's an invitation to share his yoke and to be taught. The work is too hard. The burdens are too heavy because we're trying to handle them all alone. But if we are joined with him, it wouldn't be as hard. And he would give us peace, and he would give us rest. I am no longer all by myself. I'm no longer responsible for everything. I'm no longer limited to my own personal strength. I have someone who can guide me and teach me and instruct me and help me. I'm yoked to Jesus. I am joined to Jesus. I'm working with Jesus, and I'm learning from Jesus as I live my life, because I believe Jesus died and removed my sins. I now believe that he accompanies me and he strengthens me and he helps me and he teaches me every single step of the way. Because I am yoked with Jesus, my new life is marked by rest and peace. Oh, I still work, and I still bear burdens, but I'm no longer alone, and he is stronger than me. And I can have peace while I work, and I can have peace in the challenges that I face, and I regularly make sure that I'm yoked with him, and I am learning from him. In one very simple and practical way to do this in your life, is to take a verse like this, or Philippians 4, and every single day, start with that verse and read it out loud and pray it. Read it as if God were speaking the words to you, which He is. And let it soak. Think about what the words mean and incorporate and thread them into your mind and your heart so that for a period of a month, sit with that and allow it to soak and marinate and percolate in your heart. So it would sound something like this. Bill, come to me when you're tired. Come to me when you're working hard. Come to me when you're burdened. I will give you rest. Bill, take my yoke on you. Come alongside of me. Put your head next to mine. And pull with me. Let me pull with you. Let us pull together. And Bill, learn from me. Listen to me. Watch me. Observe me. Imitate me. Follow me. Because I'm gentle. I'm not harsh. I'm gentle. I'm not mean. I'm gentle. I'm not cruel. And I am humble of heart. I am not arrogant. I am humble of heart, and I don't speak down to you. And you will find rest for your soul, Bill. Rest for your soul. Because my yoke, it's easier. And my burden, it's lighter. When we take His cross by faith, we offload our sin, we offload our shame, we offload our failures. And when we take His yoke by faith, we become side-by-side partners in the challenging walk of life. Ever since I was a little boy, I am a huge railroad fan. In particular, I love steam trains. Steam trains are just the coolest thing that was ever invented, and I will ride every single one that I can find. And I have a picture of me when I was knee-high to a grasshopper standing in front of my first steam train that my grandmother took. And I still get just as excited to see one today. And I loved how they got bigger. I loved how they evolved. I like the bigger ones because they're so big. They're like manly steam trains. And one of the things about a steam train, though, one of the things that made them really difficult to use and hard to, their weakness was they don't have any gears. You know how when you're going up a hill in a car, your car will automatically downshift to a lower gear? Or, you know, if you used to drive a stick shift, you were going in fourth gear and you were coming to a hill, you'd go up to third gear to give it some juice to get up the hill? Trains don't have gears like that. So when they come to a hill, they get slower and slower and slower because they're still pulling the same weight up with the same gear. So that's why they kept getting bigger and bigger, because they're trying to cross the Rockies with these huge long trains that are miles and miles long. So one of the solutions they came up to that is what they called a double header. And they take two engines at the beginning of a mountain, they would connect them, and then they would pull the train up the mountain together for added power. Being yoked to Jesus is like a doubleheader. He becomes the other engine that pulls us up the hill. And the cool thing is that when he gets to the top, he doesn't uncouple and leave us there to do the rest, but he goes with us for the whole entire journey to the very end. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. We cultivate peace by taking up the cross of Jesus by faith and taking up the yoke of Jesus by faith. As I come to a conclusion, I want to remind you that there is a Lex Connect card, which is found in the seat in front of you. And if you're a first-time guest, I want to extend a very special welcome to you, and I hope that you'll come again. If you're a second-time guest, I'm glad that you've returned. And if you're an all-the-time guest, this is here for you as well. Whether you would like to join a class for beginners or a class to grow in, or share a response to this morning's message or a prayer request, you can do that using that card. So please use it however you think might be helpful. We're talking about how the Holy Spirit works peace into our lives. We've said that peace is contentment, that it is a satisfied heart because of his presence in our lives. The weed of peace is anxiety, that double-mindedness in which we think we're bearing the burdens of life all alone, and so our minds are constantly preoccupied with that. The counter of peace is a cynical hardness of heart in which we seem to deny on the outside the burdens and the difficulties of life, but it's not peace. And we cultivate peace by taking up Jesus' cross and by taking up Jesus' yoke by faith. In almost every single Alcoholics Anonymous meeting, they pray a prayer together, usually at the beginning or the end. It's called the Serenity Prayer. And serenity is another word for peace, serenity. And it's actually just a snippet of a prayer that was written by a pastor by the name of Reinhold Niebuhr, which is like a longer prayer, but they just took this little part. And it goes like this: God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. Peace will slip through our fingers as long as we believe everything in life is up to us and we have to change the world by ourselves. But God does not call us to a dead passivity in which we just don't care about anything and let life pass us by. We need courage to change the things that we can. And we take up the yoke of Jesus, and he teaches us what we should and shouldn't and can and can't do. And he gives us wisdom, and he pulls beside us. And with that wisdom, we learn and we develop peace. That's a pretty good prayer. Let's pray together. Holy Spirit of God, will you, together with the Son, the Lord Jesus, who took our sins and gave us his righteousness, together with your Father, who has declared us righteous, not guilty, acceptable, will you be at work among us, Lord? Will you do what we cannot do? Will you give us what we cannot manufacture? And will you heal where we hurt? Thank you. Thank you for all you have done, all you have promised, and all you will do. We praise you from the bottom of our hearts for the boundless grace and mercy that you give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.